Praise the Lord. I just want to make sure where to direct my points this morning. Brother Carlos, could you please come with your guitar? Maybe that's the first place to start. So be careful, because you may be next. Has God been good to you this past week? You've seen his favor? See, the fact that you're here, that's a miracle. It's a blessing. There are some that are not here today. Well, not here, but there are some that are not with us. They have already moved on. There are some that are in hospital. There are some that are, you know, they have situations that are so intense, so immense, so heavy. They are not here with us, but you are here. That's a blessing. So we are going to do a song with Carlos. He doesn't even know this. And Carlos, I don't even know which key. So, but we'll do this. It's going to be good. Yeah. Sounds like the right key. Charity, do you want to come and help me sing this song? Oh, I love this.
Thank you for the surprise, but we're going to praise the Lord. Amen.
I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. Paul, I've trained in my shackles for a glorious soul. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. Let's do it one more time so that you can follow as well, right? I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. Paul, I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. I am free from the fear of tomorrow. God bless you. Thank you so much, Carlos. I like surprises. God is so good. You know, today we are going to go back to the basics, Genesis chapter 1. So let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. It's a good thing when you're set free from every form of bondage, from everything that holds you captive. And when you're free, you can go anywhere God wants you to be, because there is nothing that is holding you back. Free at last. Genesis chapter 1. It's so easy to get, but I can't get it in my Bible. Father, open up our minds this afternoon, that, Lord, you may be able to hear from you. Open up our eyes, that, Lord, you may be able to see you. And open our understanding, that God may be able to understand the scriptures this afternoon. We surrender our lives to you. And this afternoon, maybe there are things that some of us are worried about, that the cares of this world have held so tightly on us. But I'm praying that this, for this moment, Lord, you may hold us captive to your word and set us free from those things, to worship you, to praise you, and to depend upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. So our text was going to be from Genesis chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 26. But because of the time, it's already quarter past the hour, we'll probably rush a little bit. So we'll not read the whole text. But it's a beautiful text. So if you can, go and read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We all know that. We were told in Sunday school if we didn't know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John chapter 1, the scripture says that nothing was made without the word. So put that somewhere in the shelf of your mind. And then in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's just read that again. The earth. See, in verse 1, it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, it says the earth that God created was without form, was void, was dark. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. Let's try to exegete what this verse is saying, what it's telling us. That God created an earth, but he was not done with it yet. And in our minds, we may think that it was, you know, God created the earth and says, oops, it's dark. Oops, it's void. Oops, it's formless. But 1,000 years to us can be like a day before God. Are you still with me? So that time that we're thinking that is lapsing between verse 1 and verse 2 could actually be a very long time. Could actually be a very long time. So three things we are going to find out in these texts that we are going to read. The first one is the formlessness of the earth, the voidness of the earth, and the darkness of the earth. And the thing we want to find out is, what does God do about this formlessness, voidness, and darkness of the earth that he had created? Because he comes back, and that's when he realizes, this earth is formless, it's void, it's dark. What does God do? And the second thing that we're going to look at very quickly will be the creation of the humanity, which, if you remember, again, we were taught this in Sunday school, was created in the image of God. So the key word here is in the image of God. And then thirdly, we are going to see what man does, what humanity does with that creation, with that image of God. What does man do to that image that he was created with? So verse 1, Genesis 1, 25, let's first of all deal with verse 2. The fact that the earth is void, it's formless, and it is dark. And that does not look like a pretty picture. If it is something which is formless, it looks like something that needs to be ignored or neglected. And when God encountered the earth, he could have left it the way it was. He could have said, so what? It's formless. I made it. I created it. It's void. So what? I created it. I made it. He could have ignored it. But you know, God does not do things without purpose. God is very strategic. And that's why the writer of this text starts right from the very beginning, that what God had created was in this state, a state that was not attractive, a state that was not pleasant even to the eye. But look at what God does between verses 2 right to verse 25. He deals with the formlessness of the earth, he deals with the voidness of the earth, and he deals with the darkness of the earth. In the first verse 3 to verse 5, first of all, he diffuses the light. He says, let there be light. First of all, he wants to take care of this darkness. He wants to know, he wants to see the earth in its light, in its beauty. Let there be light. And there was light. In the second day, he says, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. He's kind of like separating. I want to imagine that there was too much water all in one place and he's separating the water from the water so that we have what we have, the seas, the oceans, the lakes, and whatever you may think about. In the third day, he separates and there is now the land and the sea, and then suddenly plant life appears. He starts calling, you know, we want to see vegetation. God is a God of creation and he's a God of beauty. He loves that beautiful ambience. You know, when he looks there's green there's a brown tree, there are flowers that are blossoming there. So God does that on the third day. On the fourth day, he lets the sun, he says, let there be a source of light, so that there is one which is bringing the source of light during the day and another one during the night, the sun and the moon, and the stars become visible. And on the fifth day, God says, we want to see animals. And they are animals. Some of them you've never even seen them. Some of them you've never even heard of them. But he says, let's fill this earth with animals. The little ones, the big ones. Some of them with 4 legs. Some of them with 6 legs. Some of them with 8 legs. Some of them with 8 tentacles. Some of them with fangs. Some of them with flat teeth. Some of them toothless. And on the sixth day, those living creatures are brought forth. And then on the sixth day, in verse 26, after all these things are done, he says, let us make man in our own image. After the earth is taken care of, the earth that in the beginning he said that was formless, was void, and was dark, he took care of it, brought the light, and he said, oh, you know what? There'll be a time when there'll be night and day. So we want some light during the day, and we want some light during the night. And then on top of that, he says, you know, this is too much water. Let's reduce this amount of water so we can have vegetation. And then, oh, vegetation. You know what can we do with vegetation? You know what? How about some animals? You know, a cow there, a goat there. You know, whatever it is, an antelope there. A bear there to eat the animals. You know, all those things, you know, God started making them. And then he goes on and he says, this looks so good. This looks so good. How about if we now created somebody in our image? But it was not just for nothing. Because he wanted this person to have authority over what he has created. Are you still with me? God does not do anything without a purpose. Right from the beginning, from verse 1, when he created that earth, he knew in the verse 26, he was going to create man in the image of God. Praise the name of Jesus. The songwriter Stuart Hine writes and saying, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. What beauty. What marvelous beauty. The mountains. Some of us take vacations to go and see God's creation. Just to go and see the canyon. To go and see Mount Kenya. Some of you come from Mount Kenya and you have never been to Mount Kenya. You only see it from far or from pictures and you know that it has a peak. Or Mount Kilimanjaro. Or whatever it is that, you know, that God created. The Great Rift Valley. The beauty that God has made. And this is what the writer says. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe. Today, if you go out and see a grass growing, it is not growing on its own. There is the power of God right there. If you are in a house which has got duyas, and you see a duya jumping from one place to another place, it may be annoying you. It may be frustrating you. But that thing is not jumping on its own. It has power from above. It was created by the Almighty. He said, let there be, and there was. It amazes me. The kind of things that God does. gokoni, I don't, what do you call them? Bed bugs. You know, the most annoying thing that you want to have or to see or feel. You want to go and get those bugs to kill it. But imagine, it's not of its own. It has its source up there. But you know, it doesn't stop there. When God in verse 26 says that let's make man in our own image, he wanted to give this man authority over all that he has created, over everything that he has made, the trees, the seas, the birds in the air, the fish in the sea, those that are walking on the land. He wanted to give man authority and dominion. And so he said, you know, the only way we can make this happen so that these things that I have called can have respect for the creature that I'm going to create, we are going to make this creature in our own image. So what does it mean to make, you know, to have the image of God? These things we were not taught in Sunday school. We were only told that, and God made man in his image. Repeat after me, and God made man in, but what does that really mean? It basically meant that God, when God created man, he wanted man to be like him, immortal, that he will not die. He will live forever like God. He was going to rule over the earth. He was going to have dominion over the earth and everything that fills the earth. Man was created immortal, to live forever. Man was not going to succumb to the things of the creature, so that if the creature bites the creature, a creature bites the higher creature, that you die. The poison would not hurt the immortal man. He is immortal. The snake, the python, they are harmless to man. Because man was made in the image of God. Can you see that picture with me? God made man in his image in a way that he is superior to all animals. They are under his authority. Sickness, think about sickness. They are under his authority. There is nothing that would ever trouble man. Nothing. That was God's original plan. You know, look at yourself. Because there is something that I'm going to tell you. You actually look like Adam. Why don't you have your nose up here? Or why aren't your eyes behind? Because what God created, he made sure that it reproduced the same way. So if physically you're looking the way I look, or like somebody looks in wherever, I don't know which is the farthest place. Wherever is the farthest place to you. They all have noses on their front and not at the back. They have two eyes and not one eye in front and another eye at the back, because it could happen, but God didn't do it that way. So when God created man, in his image, he made sure that they reproduce the same way. What this means also is that because the image of God was right in Adam, whatever they were going to reproduce was going to have the same image of God. Are you still with me? It means that the children of Adam were going to have the same image of God. They would not die. That immortality would be transmitted from Adam right through to the children. I know some of you today, your credos are completely destroyed. But that's okay. Work with me here. And so God says, let us make man in our image, in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the wild animals, over the earth, and over every creeping things. Now, let's go through that text for a moment and just try to understand what this means. First of all, in the first 25 verses, God is dealing with the dwellings of men. God is dealing with the dwellings of men. He's dealing with the things that man is going to need. He's dealing with the things that man may require. He's dealing with things that man may want to go and see. He's dealing with the comfort of men. He's dealing with basically everything to do with men. So when God started in verse 2, he had verse 26 in mind. Are you still with me? Yes. So when you look at yourself today, and the psalmist says, Pastor, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, believe it. Amen. Believe it. You are not an accident. That God was going to make a creature, and then it was like, oops, what happened? He purposed. Who you are is exactly the way God wanted you to be. That makes me so happy. I know some of you feel so jealous of my afro. That's okay. Because that's exactly how God wanted me to be, exactly that way. There's somebody who always tells me every Sunday that he wishes he was as tall as I am. That's in Shauriako. Because God created me exactly the height that I am. That, you know, if it is to dunk a ball, it's just so easy for me. Some of you have to jump like 10 feet. You are made exactly in the image of God, exactly how God wanted you to be. Secondly, the fact that we've dealt with that the man was created in the image of God. And then thirdly, that the human creature, the humanity was not only given dominion over all living things, but he was also ushered into the Garden of Eden. And that's going to be a third thing that we're going to talk, and then we'll finalize our sermon for today. But I want to pause here for a moment and ask ourselves, how does this relate to us as human beings? Because we've talked about this, Adam, and it looks it's okay, that is in the beginning, but how does that relate to me in the now, in the 21st century, living in America? How does that relate to me? The reality is, there are issues that each one of us faces. And these issues, they take away the beauty that God created in our lives. Because when God created you, like we said, that image of God that is in you guarantees so much. Guarantees your immortality. Guarantees that there are sins that will affect you, that will come your way, but they will not affect you. Because you have that image of God. Guarantees, it's exactly what Jesus tells his disciples, that you'll go and you'll step upon serpents, but they'll not even harm you. It guarantees what Paul is in Acts 26, or thereabout, somewhere in the middle. And he says when he's trying to get some firewood and a serpent rolls itself in his hand and he just, and it just falls off and he doesn't harm him. And they says, this guy must be involved in some witchcraft or something. The image of God protects you. When the image of God is in you, there are so many things that will not hurt you, harm you, or destroy you. But the reality, beloved, is that there are issues that keep us awake at night. And the only reason they keep us awake at night is because we don't have any solution for them. And we spend endless time crying, like the children of Israel by the rivers of Babylon, crying and wailing, oh God, will you remember me? I know for a fact that most of us, many of us, maybe all of us, have had an opportunity crying before God and saying, oh God, have you forgotten me? Have you forgotten me? There are so many stories that have been told before about the war, the Vietnam War. But one of the things that I find hard to comprehend or to process in my mind is that how American soldiers in Vietnam are forgotten. And as the rescue planes go there, they miss these soldiers. They're not able to identify them. And soldiers are forgotten. Today, they are still soldiers, American soldiers, that are forgotten, and they're still in Vietnam. They're still in Vietnam. We hear time after time that the remains of a soldier are being shipped back to America to the great-great-grandchildren or grandchildren. But in the life, in our Christian life, no one will be left behind. Because when God created you and me, he created us for a, he has a specific purpose. The reality is that there are issues that destroy the once beautiful ambience that God created in our lives. Because when God created us and allows us to move on with life, there are certain things that he looks, in fact, the scripture says that he looks back, stands back and he says, this is beautiful. The psalmist says that you are wonderfully and fearfully made. So there's something beautiful in us. You may not see the beauty in me, but I know there is something beautiful in me. There is something good that God saw in me. When God watches me, when I rise up in the morning, there is something he says, my son is awake. My son is ready to worship me. There is something beautiful that God sees you every day of your life. But the reality is that that beauty sometimes is stolen by the issues that we face every day. The landscape that God created and made so beautiful in that formless earth, sometimes in our lives is destroyed, completely destroyed. And that green vegetation is no longer green, it's ugly. And that which God had created to get rid of the formlessness and the voidness and the darkness of the earth now translates into our lives. A life that was once complete in the image of God now becomes formless, becomes void, and it becomes dark. And that is a reality. Choices we have made that have taken away what God had originally purposed for our lives. Beloved, my purpose this morning is not to make this to be a gloomy morning, but I want to tell you that I've got some good news for you. That regardless of the intensity of your darkness, when you encounter God, your life will no longer be the same. The same way that God looked at the earth that he had formed and said, What happened? It is formless. It's void. It's dark. He looks at you today and says, what happened? You're formless. You're void. There's so much darkness. But he does not stop there. He does not stop there at just observing. He starts working on that formlessness. He starts working on that voidness. He starts working on that darkness. And when he's finally done with you, you are no longer the same again. You have so much beauty coming out of you. Praise the name of Jesus. Everything that God does, he does for a purpose. And right now, you know, when you look at your life, maybe things are not the way that you want them to be. Maybe the ship is not sailing where you want it to be. Maybe you're trying to look at your GPS and it tells you you have reached your destination, but you still don't know, where am I? But I want to tell you that what God is doing in your life, he is not finished yet. He's still on a journey. There is still a plan that he has for you. Skeeter Davis, those of you who remember Skeeter Davis that are in my generation, she sang a song and she said, you've tried everything. Everything from drinks to drugs, and still you cannot find the one thing in this world that will give you peace of mind. And she urges and she sings, try Jesus. Have you wandered too far away? Have you tried to follow things on your own and it doesn't have or bring any meaning? This morning I want to tell you, there is still hope. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to go on your own. You don't have to use your own energy. Try Jesus. The prophet Isaiah in 43, Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He knows what you're going to go through, but he says, I will never leave you alone. I will never leave you alone. In Mark's, towards, I think, the last verse, he says, lo, I will be with you to the end of time. But oh, how much peace we often forfeit when our neediness overwhelms us, when our neediness overwhelms us so that it creates a barrier between us and God, and we say, God is not coming as fast as he should. God is not coming as quickly. But remember, there are still 25 verses between you and his creation. He is coming through. He is coming through. I really don't want to step on anybody's toes this morning. But I know there are times that we have gone out of our own line because we have waited on God to do some stuff and it's taken too long. And when we've taken that route, when we've taken whatever route that we have taken, things have gotten from bad to worse, one after the other. And you pause and you ask yourself, what is it that I've ever done? Why is it that my everyday is dark and gray and it's always raining on my side and it doesn't rain the same way it rains on Pastor Tony's side? Why is it that when it shines, the sun scorches me? And for Pastor Tony, it is more like nourishing. He wants to go to sunbathe. What have I ever done? For us to complete that section, let's think about, first of all, what happened in the Garden of Eden. Because man has been created. First of all, God has taken care of the formless earth, the void earth, and the dark earth, and he's given life to that earth. And then now he has created man. But then the next thing that he does is that he gives this man and says, you know, come, let me show you something. Do you see this? This is yours. A garden, an orchard, complete. All that you need to do is to be a keeper. Walk around, just see that everything is okay. You know, the fruits are there. Some of them you need to take them from there, throw them to the ground so the worms can eat them. Some of them you need to leave them up there so that the birds can eat them. You know, this is yours. This is yours. But there are two trees. And I don't know why God was telling Adam about this, that there are two trees. The first tree, he says, is the tree of life. And the second one is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For some reason, that tree meant so much to Adam. So what happened? At one time, the first lady wants to take a walk. She wants to go and see you know, just like God said, no, this is yours, you know. It's yours. This is your orchard. Go around, you know, see the beauty. So the first lady tells the husband, I feel like I want to go for a walk. But it's the wrong timing. Because Miami are playing with a, is it Spurs? Is it going to be Spurs or Thunder? It's probably going to be Spurs. So some husbands know. So the game is going to start in 30 minutes. See, just go, and then you'll find me here. I don't want to miss the game. But the first lady looks at him, says, just to go around and you'll come back. See, they'll play next year. You know, I like the way wives think. You know, it's really, really reasonable. But the men are saying, this is the only time I have. You know, see, I bought the TV for this thing, you know. This is why, but so I can be able to watch the game. And long story short, she gets upset. She decides, you know what, I'm going to go. You'll not find this kind of things in the Bible. It's my side of the story. It's the way I see it. So she goes, and she sees the beauty. She allows herself. She says, this guy is not going to steal my joy. He's not going to make me feel gloomy. I will go anyway. And she goes. She sees the beauty, you know, the green. She sees those orange fruits. She sees the red ones. She sees such beauty. And then as she sits and pauses and seeing the beauty of these trees, the serpent comes. Says, what's up? Says, what's up? Says, well, so I hear that you and God had a conversation. Says, yeah. So what did God say? So the first lady looks at the serpent. Those days, serpents could actually talk. It's very interesting. So the serpent, you know, the serpent tells, so what did God say? God told you what? Says, well, God said that we can eat of any tree in the garden, but not that particular one. You see that tree over there, the one that is right in the middle? He says, no, don't touch that one. The serpent says, why? He says, because he said that if you eat of that tree, he says, we shall die. You know, I can imagine the serpent, you know, there's a ha, 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 ha. Ati, you will die? That is funny. You will not die. You will not die. Trust me. Why God told you not to eat of that tree is because when you eat of that tree, you will know good from evil. Didn't he tell you that? So, and then she said, yeah, that's right. And then, without much persuasion, she goes and decides to take that fruit because it's pleasing. It's, you know, even looking at it, it looks so, so attractive. So she takes that fruit and she eats it. And it's so good, you know, she crushes it. The juice comes down her, you know, her face, you know, enjoying, you know, the beauty and the taste of that fruit. And she says, I must give this to my husband. You know, I must give this to this guy. You know, pray, he's still watching the game. So, you know, she goes to the husband and she gives him the orange. And pray, he's so busy watching LeBron trying to dunk. And, you know, and he doesn't even look or even think. So he takes the fruit and she also eats. I'm wondering, and how many times, you know, when men, you are being given food by your wives, you ask, where did you get that from? Trust me, man, if you ask that, you'll not get it. She will not serve you. So you just learn how to play along. You just don't ask. So you just eat. And he didn't. So he just took the fruit and he enjoyed it. But then something happened. Instantly, when she ate of that fruit, the image of God disappeared from them. The image of God moved away from them. It was not about the fruit. There was nothing wrong with the fruit. It was about obedience. That obedience that they lacked separated man from God completely. The man who was now created to be immortal, the man who was created now to be above the animals, the man who was now created to be above every creation now becomes part of the creation himself, nothing superior. He becomes now mortal. He could die. If the animals comes and gored him, he would die. If he gets bitten by a poisonous snake, he would die. Because the image of God that was protecting him is no longer there. Are you still with me? The image of God is gone. What happened in the Garden of Eden that day changed humanity's destiny completely. And it also means that the offsprings of that human was now changed. Whatever would come forth would also be mortal, would also die, would also be affected by the things of this world, by the poison, by whatever things that you can think about. Anything that could attack the life of Adam would now affect his offsprings. Humanity had instantly reshaped their destiny, even though God had planned and strategized for 25 verses. And I don't know how long those 25 verses took. I don't know whether it just took a day, because he says a day, maybe like 1,000 or 1,000 like a day. It could have taken a long time. But humanity changed all that instantly. You know, if I was God and I'm not, that could have been the end of humanity. You know, how many of us give each other just one chance? You make a mistake, you're out. One strike, you're out. You're not my type. I'm moving on. Just one strike. A simple, honest mistake, you're out. I don't deal with people like this. If I was God, maybe that's what I would have told Adam. I don't deal with people like this. I told you, you cannot eat of this tree, and that's exactly what you've done. You're not my type. But God. The psalmist in chapter 8 and verse 4 pauses. What are human beings, oh, that you are so mindful of them? That God, even when humanity has gone so low, disobeyed God, he still goes out, sends Jesus to rescue man. And the psalmist says, who art man that you are so mindful of him? Why are you so bothered about man? He disobeyed you, God, remember? And I know there are many of us today who can testify, who can give testimonies. You know the but God testimony? You know, this could have happened, but God. I was on this track. This was going to happen, but God. And I love those testimonies because they tell me that it could have been bad, but God. I could have died, but God. I was sick in the hospital, but God. I was broke, but God. But yet there are others who have not been very lucky with the but God testimony. Probably a brother or a sister you know, or I don't know, whose only testimony is, I've seen it all, but I'm still standing. I've done everything the way I should have, but I've suffered in this country. I have been troubled from everywhere, and I've been tested from every side. Nothing has worked for me. Nothing has worked for me. Every new day has been the same. I can almost predict what my tomorrow is going to be, because for the last week, it's been pain and sorrow, pain and sorrow. People look at me and they just see pain and sorrow. And some of us this morning, in one way or another, are standing on some borderline and saying, you know, see, God has given me wisdom. I'm going to compromise, because even God brought this thing for me so that I can work on it, so that things can be okay for me. You know, it's not God is not testing me. No, God has brought this thing in my life for a reason and for a purpose. So you compromise, and that compromise, instead of working for you, it sends you deeper into a situation, you know, which is already so ugly and making your life so formless and void and dark. I want to pause for a moment and just address situations that are troubling us in this country today as immigrants. If there's anything that we could do to change this country, it is for this country to be friendly to the immigrants. It is very unfriendly. That is the reality. I make no apologies. It's very unfriendly. Things are really, really hard. Some things, for some people, it may be easier for whatever reason. For others, it's really, really hard. No matter what you do, things don't work out well. I read of an issue, and I don't know whether it was last year or the year before, of somebody who had come here, and his thought was to join the military, because he was like, you know, if you go to the U.S., go and join the army. Things are going to be fine with you. And he joined the army, and he was okay for about 3 years, and then stuff happened, committed suicide somewhere in San Antonio. Even when you have done things the way you should have done, sometimes life can be really rough. But I want to encourage you, beloved, stay the course. God does things for a purpose systematically with you in mind. Systematically with you in mind. Don't try to shortcut God and say, you know, let me do this so that this can happen. And I am very respectful of the challenges that many of us have gone through. I know some of us have gone through hell in and out. And God bless you. And I pray that God may continue giving you strength. May God continue giving you endurance even as you go through that journey. It's so much easier to lean upon his promises than to lean upon your own understanding. It is so much easier to lean upon God than to lean on the knowledge that you have, on the knowledge that you get from your friends. It is so much easier to depend upon God. Even though it seems like nothing is happening in your life, there are those times that you have done everything, everything. You look at your life, but nothing is going on. Even during that time, I want to assure you something is happening. Maybe it is day 5. Day 6 is coming, and your dawn will be there. Don't hurry. Wait upon God. Praise the name of Jesus. Don't hurry. Wait upon God. There is something that God is going to accomplish in your life. Others should not be here. You're coming here to this country was for a reason and for a purpose. He will accomplish it. He will fulfill it. God is a God of order. He does not say, oh, what happened? Things don't surprise him. When things happen, he knows them. But before they even happened, he had already had a plan for you. Way in advance. But sometimes we are impatient because we have seen other people succeed. And I want to compare myself with the things I've worked for, Pastor Tony. But how many of us know that our journeys are different? I cannot replicate exactly the way Pastor Tony has done his things. I will fail. I cannot copy Brother Will the way he has done his things. I will fail. Because for each one of us, God has a different strategy. God has a different plan for us. Otherwise, we'd all be coming together. We'd all be working in one place. We'd all be marrying the same wives. We'd all be eating the same food. You know, it's nasty. I mean, God created us so differently. God made us so different. Are you with me? The testimony that I'm going to share with you as I close this morning, I have the permission of the family. And the reason I share this testimony is because I believe it's going to encourage somebody. Because I feel in our congregation this morning, there are people who have gone through things that have been so heavy. And I know that when you have a smile on your face, when you put a smile on your face, many of us, there are a lot of pains that you're covering. There are a lot of struggles that you're covering. But you say, hallelujah, praise Jesus. But inside there, if anybody could be able to stretch in, there's a lot of trouble. There's a lot of pain. And sometimes we as human beings are so limited, we don't see what you're going through. My prayer has always been, God, help me to see beyond the smile, that I can say the right words, that I may be able to speak words of encouragement to somebody. Because maybe that's all that you're looking for. Maybe as you came to church this morning, you're just looking for a word of encouragement that it's going to be okay. Whatever you're going through, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. When mothers give birth to children, they are excited. When, you know, the pregnancy, gets bigger or the belly gets bigger. I don't know if it's the belly. I'm a typical Kikuyu man. And Anthony, stop laughing. That's who I am. You know, so when the body gets big, you know that the baby is growing big inside. And you get excited. And you start the countdown. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And the day comes. And then those pains start, I'm saying like I know how it happens. But then the pangs of pain come and you need to rush to the hospital. And this is what happened to this mother. And she went to the hospital. And she got a baby, a bouncing baby girl. Beautiful baby girl. And of course they do the things, the doctors do. And I don't know why maybe the nurses can help us. I always think that when the baby is born, they put the baby upside down. That's what we see in the TV. Yeah. But anyway, so they did whatever they needed to do. It was upside down or upside right, whatever they did. And then they realized something is not quite right with the baby. And so they started doing, tests, on the baby. And they realized something is seriously wrong with this baby. And they did more tests. And said, something is very serious with this baby. And after they did all those tests, they realized that this baby has a hole in her heart. A big hole. But they did whatever they did and, told the family this is the deal. And what was going to be a moment of praise and worship and shangilia and duru and those kind of things suddenly changed. Says, the baby is not okay. Something is wrong and we have to start thinking about, that operation that has to be done. But God is good because when God brings people into your lives, they help you think through and they make that life easier. So people start sharing and say, we can do this. And this is way back in Kenya. So there's a lot of interaction, a lot of advice that is coming in. And then Somebody's contacted in Birmingham, Alabama, who is working as a chaplain in the hospital, and he makes arrangements with doctors for this child to be operated for free, which is a good thing. But the problem is that now we have to think about the flight for the child, for the mother, and for one other attendant, you know, from Kenya. And, you know, it's not money that you just get from your pocket and pay the air ticket. But God is good. He provides. And so they go to Birmingham, Alabama, and the child is, they see what's the issue. He said, oh, yeah, it's a pretty big hole. But you know what? We can do this. I love doctors. And so they fix the hole. But he said, we need to be seeing this child so frequently, you know, so we can monitor, you know, the growth and the healing of this child. And so this mother, who is an attorney by profession, who has a law firm in Kenya, decides the only thing that now things can work for her, if she goes back to Kenya, it's going to be so expensive. Every time flying, after 2 or 3 months flying, why don't I just stay here? It's going to be easier. So if anything happens to this child, you know, the child will be, the doctors of the hospital will be within reach. Good idea. So she stays. And then one thing leads to the other. After they stay, the husband then decides, you know, I can't stay here alone, so he decides to come and join the family. It's a common sense. I mean, that's what you want to do. But I think that's where the good story part ends. One thing leads to the other. Because now she has her status, she has to defend her status, you know, by being a full-time student. Many of you know what I'm talking about. She has an F1. She's an F1. The husband comes in also as an F1, and she has children, so who are his dependents. So there are two F1 parents and F2 dependents. This doesn't sound like a sermon today, but you understand what I'm talking about. But the thing is, they start trying to put this thing to work for them because they don't know for how long they're going to be here, because every time they go, the doctors are doing something to this child. So it just makes sense for them to be here. So it means that you have to go to be a full-time student. It means that you have to be a full-time mother. It means that you have to look for a job, because who's going to be paying your apartment? And so they do that. And it is hard life. It's hard for them. Not too long after that, the husband gets arrested. And now you know whom I'm talking about. Talking about Harrison Nandua. Many of you remember when he called you for a fundraising in our house about 2 years ago, and he said, come help us, because this man has been arrested by the INS. His documents were not right. It was not his fault, but they were not right according to the eyes of INS. And you came and you helped us to raise some funds, which you wanted to help this family to be able to, you know, see a better day tomorrow. But, you know, God is not man. Because after we raise that money on the weekend and we are getting ready to deposit the money on the account, on that weekend, I don't even remember if it was weekend or the Monday charity. Well, Monday. It was on Monday. On that Monday, he is released unconditionally. Just go and take care of your family. Said, okay, he goes, calls the wife. Wife comes and picks him. But then, even as he's told to go and take care of his wife, he's still not able to get a job because he doesn't have a driver's license. And doesn't have a social security. So what is he supposed to do? How do you take care of your family? So that mother has to continue working. She has to continue working full time. She has to continue taking care of the children full time. She has to continue taking care of this child full time. She has to continue doing all those things. And she's working. I don't know how many times that she called charity, you know, telling her that, you know, I'm feeling sick. And she can't see the doctor because she doesn't have insurance. And her life comes spiraling downwards. So fast. You know, we look at them and we don't know. You know, we don't know how to encourage this family. We've known this family for a long time. I went to school with Harrison. But we don't know how else to encourage. Have you ever felt that, you know, I've told this person, oh, it's going to be okay. So what am I going to say today? It's still going to be okay. I think if there is anybody that I've preached all my sermons to, it's that family. But it still hasn't changed my mind about God. That what God does, he does for a reason and for a purpose. But everything has a limit. You can only take things so much. And I know some of you, when things didn't work for a time, you said, this is it. I'm not going to take this anymore. I am so done. And Rosa decided, this is it. I am done. I've been in this country. We got support for my daughter. The daughter is now a grown girl. We praise God for that. I have been able to get a job here. She's actually been, for the last 10, 12 years, she's been doing house cleaning. For the last 10, 12 years, you know, it's in Alabama, it's not Texas. It's not where you can get a job in Texas Instruments. There are no jobs there. If you get a job as a cleaner, you are really blessed. And she cleaned houses. She took dogs for a walk. She did all those things so that she can feed her family. But a time came and she said, this is it. Enough is enough. I'm going back home. And she talked to Charity. And Charity tells me, have you talked to Rosa? I said, no. She says she's going back home. I said, what? So I take the phone and I call her. What is this I'm hearing? This is it. I'm going home. So I think, you know, I'll be able to sweet talk her and tell her, no, you know, God will see, you know, God, you know, there is a God of tomorrow. God is coming for you. You know, we'll pray and fast. Says, so when are you going? Says, this Friday. It's Tuesday. I said, what are you talking about? Said, do you have a ticket? Yes, I have a ticket. She completely made up her mind. This is it. I'm going. So I said, so what about the children? Say, they'll be left with the dad. I'm going back home. Said, okay. Said, I was at work and said, no, let me do this. On my way home tonight, I'm going to call you so I can have more time to talk to you. But even when I talked to her, she had already made up her mind. I have tried everything. I have done everything the way other people do it. Some people have done things the wrong way and they have succeeded. I have tried to be faithful. I have done everything the way it should have been done, but nothing has worked out for me. You are a witness. For the last 12, 13 years, nothing has worked out for me. I'm going home. I'm going to try. And then she told me, there's this friend who has told me that you come, she'll get me a kibarua, you know, that a temporary job, you know, that will help me. At least I won't land rock bottom. At least I'll get something to help me start up. And I think even Charity sent her some money to go and buy some clothes because life was really terrible. Things were so bad. Even to pay the bills, you know, the electricity, the utilities, the apartment, you know, she just didn't know. But, you know, there comes a time when you say, now, God, it's you and me. I'm going to begin again. And there was no amount of persuasion. She had decided she went not knowing where she was going to go. So there's nothing to tell her. We agree. So she gets into the aeroplane and she goes. When she reaches Jomo Kenyatta International Airport, she's wondering whether her brother remembered to come and pick her. You know, who is going to wait for me? So she's busy doing, you know, pulling up her stuff so that she can, you know, go and stand somewhere and wait for to be picked. And then as she looks at the people who are coming to pick their loved ones, she didn't have anybody to pick her. But as she looks there, she sees somebody with a placard and it has her name on it, Rosalind Nandwa. So she says, oh, that's me. You know, and she's excited because she thinks it's her brother who has sent. But she looks at the girl, she doesn't even know who that person is. And this lady asks her, do you have any luggage? Says, yes, I do. So they go to the luggage area and they collect the luggage. Some tough men in black, they show up and they pick her stuff. And they lead her, you know, in the middle as they walk across to a black vehicle that is parked strategically right outside there. And she's wondering, what is going on? So she gets into the vehicle, and once she gets into the vehicle, she's like, so what? Where are you guys taking me? And then the lady says, State House. And she's taken to State House, and she meets her new employer. Never did an interview, and the Rosalind Nandwa that you helped raise funds for is now working for the second lady, Mrs. Ruto, as the chief of staff. A job she never interviewed for, a job she never even imagined or even thought about. But she just went and things just started working for her. This was in the beginning of May. And between the beginning of May and the end of May, she has been overseas about 3 or 4 times. She doesn't even know who processes her papers. She doesn't even know how the visa looks like. All that she knows is that somebody comes and tells her, no, let's go. And she's driven. She can't even remember how to drive, you know, the stick shifts. Because somebody's always driving and she's going with security. And I kept asking myself, you're asking the Charity, who could have thought? And when her world had come to an end and giving up, it was at that hour that God moved for her. It was her verse 26. So beloved, if you've moved, your life has moved so far down and you looked at yourself and you almost lose value for yourself. Or if you've been a professional student, like Rosalind was a professional student, there was nothing she could have done to retain her status. She had to be in school year in, year out, getting a master's in law, getting a master's in women affairs. And she didn't know, what am I even doing? But those degrees that she did now have been beneficial for her. You're not wasting your time, my brother, my sister. Keep studying. Keep doing what is right. God has you in mind. Let us stand up, shall we? Father in heaven, we want to thank you and we want to bless your name for your favor this morning. We know that just as your eyes are upon the sparrow, your eyes are upon each one of us. Some of us this morning are confessing that things are not the way they should. Some of us this morning are confessing that things are not looking the way they ought to look. They need to be better. And sometimes it's become so exhausting and frustrating. But your assurance, oh God, has been very comforting for us. To know that, God, your eyes are always on the sparrow. And just as your eyes are on the sparrow this morning, we know that we have that assurance that your eyes are upon us, oh God. You know our troubles, you know our worries. But we are encouraged to know that our day is coming. We are encouraged to know that you are still walking us through the verses. We are encouraged to know that there are things that you are still doing in our lives. Even though we may not see them, you have got the end for us, oh God. We thank you that, Lord, our end is going to be brighter than the beginning. We thank you because, God, all our troubles will soon be over. We thank you because, God, what is happening right now may not make any sense. We thank you because, God, right now what is happening, we may not even understand. But we thank you because, God, you are doing something in the background. Help us, oh God. Encourage us, oh God. When we feel weary and you want to give up, when we feel weary and you want to compromise, help us, Lord, to remember that no, you have never forgotten us. No one is going to be left behind. That you care for us and that you're concerned about our lives. So God, this afternoon, we want to surrender our lives to you, oh God. We want to recommit our lives to you, oh God. Where we have doubted you, oh God, forgive us, Father. Forgive us, oh God. Reassure us, oh God. God, you're still working. Even when, God, we ignore some of the instructions that you've given us. Even when, God, we don't seem to see anything that is happening. Ensure us and encourage us. Convince us that, God, you're still doing something in the background. And every time we open our eyes and we see a brother being blessed, and we see a sister being lifted up, we see a brother getting a new job, we see a sister getting a new job, we know that, God, you've not forgotten us. You've not forgotten us. You're still working on our lives. You're still working on our situations. It may seem ugly. It may seem dark and lonely, oh God. But you've never left us alone. Hallelujah. We thank you this afternoon. I don't know how many of you identify yourself with what we've just talked about. And I just pray that if you are one of them, just stretch your hand and we'll pray together. Just stretch your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, upon the confession of our faith to what you are able to do, according to the word that you've spoken us today, oh God, we stand upon those promises, oh God, that, lo, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so this afternoon, I'm declaring, oh God, your word again and saying that, lo, I will be with you to the end of time. I will be with you to the end of time. I will be with you to the end of time. I got your back. I'm still watching over you. I'm still doing something behind it. You may not see like I'm doing something. Things may not be looking right now, but I'm doing something for you. Oh God, thank you, Lord. I'm praying that, Lord, these lives will be encouraged in the name of Jesus. I am praying that, Lord, where there has been no hope, oh God, this afternoon there will be hope in the name of Jesus. Even when it seems so still, not even a wind blowing, not even a bird singing, oh God. I am praying that, Lord, there will be a new day, oh God. You are assuring, saying, I got your back. You are assuring, saying, I'm still working on you. You are assuring, saying, I'm not done with you yet. You are assuring, saying, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. You are assuring, saying, I will never leave you alone. I'm still right there with you. So God, I'm praying for this beloved, oh God, who have, God, climbed the mountain the wrong direction, who have suffered and encountered troubles in their lives, oh God. I am praying that, God, you may be merciful, that, God, you may open their eyes and to see you working in their situation, to see you working in their lives, oh God, to see you changing things in their lives, oh God. And even when they don't see you, to have that belief that God is still working in my situation. I cannot give up. We thank you, dear Jesus. We bless you, oh God. Thank you for your blessings this afternoon, oh God. We give you praise, dear Father. We give you honor. Thank you because God, we're assured that everything that happens in our lives, it is not by accident. It's got your hand on it. And it's got our destiny marked on it. We thank you, dear Jesus. In Jesus' name. Give the Lord a hand of praise as you sit down.